Now we give everyone a warm welcome this evening. We trust the Lord will bless our time around his word together. We want to read two passages relating to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first in Matthew chapter 27, and we want to start reading at verse 45. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And now Luke chapter 23. We want to break into the incident of the two who were crucified with the Lord. One has said, save thyself and us. Verse 40 of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And really, where my thoughts for tonight have come, they have really started around that expression with which we ended our reading tonight, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And what does this tell us? You know, this isn't just an accidental comment, an incidental remark. When that veil of the temple was rent, it had a clear message from God for mankind. Indeed, I would suggest it had at least three, very clear messages that the cross would bring for us tonight. Let's set the background to this. The temple, well, we don't know the exact dimension of the temple in the days of the Lord Jesus. It's the temple that Herod had built, but the temple that Solomon built would have been, roughly speaking, the same width as this hall here. It would have been something like three times as long. But as you came in at the far end, there was a space that would have been like a cube that was shut off from everything else by a veil. And that is the veil of which we read. It shut out one part that was called the holiest of all from every other part. And the reason for that was simply this. That was the place where, in picture, God came to live amongst his people. But the veil was there because sin meant that God could not live openly with his people. God had said to Moses, no man can look upon God and live. Because of the character of God, because God is holy, sin cannot stand in his presence. If God came in all his glory, man would die. Every person who saw God in all his glory would die immediately if they were in their sins. And before the cross, there was no answer to the question of sin, so the veil stood there. It stood there to allow God in picture to dwell with his people, but it stood there as a reminder that sin was a barrier between God and men. You say to me, well, that's all very well saying that. Why do you say that? What right have you got to say that? It's very clear. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we read words like this. Verse 2 of chapter 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness, and so we could go on. Sin has put a barrier between God and man. And the veil is just a little picture for us. It's one of those pictures that God gives in his word to teach us a very important lesson. So what is God teaching us by the veil of the temple being rent? Well, you know, we're told in both Matthew and in Luke that this event took place at about the ninth hour. The hour of prayer, the hour of the evening sacrifice, the hour when the priest would go into the temple to offer incense. The priest who was appointed would go into the temple to offer incense. And there would be a picture, supposedly a picture of man coming into the presence of God and of man presenting an offering to God. And as that priest came in, on that day, he would have gone into that temple and he would have stood. And as he was there presenting the incense, he would suddenly have seen the veil of the temple torn from the top to the bottom. And that place that no man could look on, he would look into it. And what would he see? He would see bare walls. And nothing else. Because the first lesson that the veil of the temple teaches us, the tearing of the veil of the temple teaches us, is that there is no way to approach God in our own efforts. They built the temple by their own schemes. They had spent 46 years building this building, which was everything of what they wanted and nothing of what God had asked for. And God was telling the people very simply and very clearly, by this action, first of all, he was saying, everything that you are doing, it doesn't matter how much money you've put into it, it doesn't matter how much effort you've put into it, it doesn't matter how hard you've worked, it's never going to do anything. As far as I am concerned, I cannot come and live amongst you by anything that you can do yourself. We'll think about that a little bit more in a few moments. do you know the second lesson? And there we have a picture in Matthew chapter 27 of what we read. What happened when the veil of the temple was rent in Matthew chapter 27? What did we read? As that veil was torn, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection. Before the cross, the presence of God spelled death to every person who looked on God. When God tore the veil of the temple, God is telling us that by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the demand of sin has been met. The sentence of death has been finished. Christ has died in the sinner's place. And instead of death, there's life for those who will believe. And so, what a picture. Because Christ died. Because Christ went into death, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And there's a glorious message. There's nothing that we can do. That's the first lesson. But Christ has done everything to bring life to us. That's the second lesson. What a beautiful picture. But what does Luke 23 tell us then? What did we read just before we read of the veil being rent in Luke chapter 23? Listen again to the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Nothing that we can do. God has come out to bring life in place of death through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has opened a way by which the sinner can enter not just inside the veil, but into the very presence of God himself in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple was just a picture, and the tabernacle before it, it was only a picture. For the first time in the history of humanity, a man heard the promise, heard the words of assurance that he had a place in paradise, in heaven itself, in the presence of God. And it didn't come to some religious man. It didn't come to someone who had done anything at all to earn it. It came to a man who openly tells us that he deserved the sentence of death by crucifixion. He wasn't fighting against his sentence. He wasn't a man who was trying to say, well, you know, I've been unjustly treated. He deserved, he tells us himself in his own words, that he deserved the harshest punishment that this world could give. But you know, praise God, tonight there's the assurance that it does not matter. It does not matter what our past may have been. There's a place in heaven for each and every person who will turn away from their sin and will just call on the Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This perhaps is the first example, perhaps the clearest example we have in the Bible of just what that means. Here's a man who turns, Jesus Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he had the promise, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So just for the few moments that are left to us, let's just think a little more about these three pictures. Three ways that this temporal event would teach us what God has to say to us. And first of all, as we say, the very fact that everything that man pinned his hopes in was empty. There was nothing there. I wonder tonight, where were your hopes? We sang that hymn at the start of the meeting proper tonight. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We sang in the second hymn, we sang those words, my great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. You know, if we are going to enter into the joy of God's salvation, if we are going to know anything of the life that the Lord Jesus can live, if we are going to know anything of sins forgiven, we have to start by that simple point and that simple lesson that we are the sinner. And not only are we a sinner, but there is nothing that we can do. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that any of us can do to be accepted in the sight of God by our efforts. Let's go back to the prophecy of Isaiah to see how this is confirmed by the word of God. Chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We are all as an unclean thing. The rich man, I don't think he's perhaps the richest man in the world today, but a man who for many years was the richest man in the world was Bill Gates of the Microsoft Corporation. And that man was, one of the things he was noted for was how much he would give to charity. How much of his money he would put into a foundation to help others. Very good. Very commendable. But when God's word says we are all as an unclean thing, it includes men like that, who perhaps have given more money to charity. Perhaps give more money to charity in a year than any of us have seen in our lifetime, or will see in our lifetime. But it doesn't do him any good in the sight of God. He's a sinner. And he's a sinner the same as the murderer in the prison cell. The rich, the poor, the good, the evil, as far as men's standards are concerned. God looks down, and God sentences, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, there is none that seeketh after God. Everything that we possibly could do, if we could give all our money, you know, Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 13 in a different context, but he'll speak of all those things. He'll say, if I give my body to be burned, if I give, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. It doesn't matter what we do. It's never going to gain acceptance in the sight of God. There's nothing we can do but. But that is where we come to the second point. What we cannot do, God has done in Christ. And we come to that amazing question with which we started our reading this evening. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We come to the cross. We see the Lord Jesus on the cross. We're told nothing. We're told almost nothing of those 3 hours of darkness. As far as the historical record is concerned. You can read through the Psalms. You can read through the later chapters of Isaiah. You can read some of the other prophetic scriptures and they'll give us a very vivid account of exactly what took place there. Thou hast laid me in the darkness, in the deeps, in the valley, in the lowest pit. Thy wrath layeth hard upon me. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And so we could go on as we go through all that God's word would tell us. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because sin, every sin from the beginning of time was heaped upon him upon that cross. He stood between mankind. They spent thousands of years building up to that climax when they would cry, away with him, let him be crucified. And they would show their utter hatred and contempt of God by taking God's Son and God's Saviour and nailing him to a cross. And all that sin was heaped upon him. The psalmist tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. Multiply that by the number of days since creation. Multiply that by the number of people who have been upon this earth. We know what anger is. We know what it is. We can all think of times when we've been angry because of something that somebody has done. You think of an anger of God. You think of that anger multiplied by every person who has ever lived. Multiplied by every sin that has ever been committed from the beginning of time. And that is the wrath, that is the anger of a holy God that was heaped upon his Son, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Look at the Lord. Think of the judgment that God describes in his word, the everlasting fire. The judgment that the sinner awaits if he dies in his sin. That's the judgment that was heaped upon the Lord in those hours of darkness. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because it's the only answer to the question. How could God ever, as it were, break through that veil to reach out to man to bring life? How could he ever
How could he ever shine out on mankind without bringing death? Perhaps the most vivid picture is when God sets up his throne of judgment. We read this in Revelation chapter 20, and that throne is set up. And it says, him that sat on the throne, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. God's hatred of sin is so great that every star, every planet, every part of this vast creation is going to be wiped out because it's been tainted by sin. And that is what was heaped upon the Lord. So that God, before he judged, before he condemned, before he wiped out creation, before he condemned the sinner to everlasting fire, that God would come out and offer eternal life. The wages of sin is there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there on the cross, the Holy Son of God took all the judgment that our sins deserved, so that God could reach out to us and God could bring us life. Not because of anything that we've done, but simply by recognising that when we can do nothing, God has done everything. And we turn from our own efforts and we just simply come to the Saviour. And that brings us up to our last. Two men in the same position, hanging on a cross. They know they're going to die within a matter of hours. One in mockery turns to the Lord Jesus and says, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. You perhaps listen to that and you think, how foolish is that man? Perhaps you listen to that and you think, why should he ever think that he is going to be delivered? What right did he have to expect Christ to save him? I tell you today, millions of people are acting just like that man. Millions of people in this country are saying the same as that man in slightly different words. If there's a God, they'll say today, if there really is a God who gave Christ to die, then surely he'll never condemn the sinner. Slightly different wording, it's exactly the same logic as that man who just said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And then millions of people. And they'll tell you that their hope is built on the fact that Christ died. But what they mean by that is that they think because Christ died, God will just brush sin under the carpet. That's really what that first man was saying. Look, if you're really the Christ, just brush away these sins, brush them under the carpet, put them out of the way, just forget about them and save us. No, it cannot happen. We'll never get saved by just thinking God's going to just overlook our sin. God's just going to pass by because Christ died. The death of Christ tells us just what sin means to God. how awful it is. If God could have written obstacles, if God could have brushed sin under the carpet, he'd never have gone to the expense of sending Christ to die. But you know, that second man, as the first man said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us, the second man suddenly woke up to reality. Does not thou fear God? Look, friend, he said. Don't you realise just where we stand? We've answered to men and we've been found short, coming short. Now we've got to answer to God. Does not thou fear God? If we're suffering at the hand of man because of what we have done, how much worse is it to suffer at the hand of God? Thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Ah, he says, look, we're only getting what we deserve. Look at that cross tonight. And like that man, if you want to come into the good of God's salvation, the first thing you've got to do is to look at that cross and to say, that is what my sins deserved. He was only there because I was a sinner. Because my sin demanded that he took my place. As one hymn writer puts it, oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. Teach me that if none other had sinned but I alone, yet still thy blood, Lord Jesus, thine only must atone. I'm a sinner. I deserve that judgment. And then he turned to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord! Ah, there was a man on the cross. He looked at him and he said, he's the Lord. Don't be deceived by appearance. We must recognise that Jesus is Lord. But look at the second thing. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Within an hour or so, this man's going to be, humanly speaking, a dead body that's going to be taken down from a cross and put into a grave. But you know that man, that thief, he recognised that the Lord Jesus, whatever they might do to him, he was going to come back. And he was going not just to come back to life and rise from the dead, but he was going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he wanted to share with him in that kingdom. And he recognized, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. And what's the promise of God's word? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, he did that. And believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. He did that even before the event, he believed. The disciples didn't. The women came to embalm the body 3 days later. The disciples thought the women were mad when they said that he was risen. But this man believed 3 days before the event that the Lord would rise from the dead. And because of that, he had the promise, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And tonight, just as we curse, if you'll call on the Lord, and if you'll claim the life that he gives by the virtue of his death and his resurrection, then, and only then, you will enter into the joy of eternal life, and at that moment you will have, you will pass, as the Bible puts it, from death unto life. Yes, the veil tells us there's nothing we can do. The veil tells us that there's everything that is needed God has done for us.
And the Baal would tell us that it is a way of access into the presence of God, not for anything that we are, but simply by coming as a sinner and calling on the Lord that his salvation will come. Gracious God, tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of thy great salvation. For the wonder that a God who is so holy, that for man to look upon thee would spell death, is a God who has reached out. A God who has made a way for sin to be put away. A God who can offer forgiveness, pardon, justification, salvation to each and every person who will come, not in their own efforts, but claiming the work of Christ. We just thank thee, our Father, for the wonder of thy great salvation. We just commit ourselves to thee. We ask thee to bless thy word. Many who may not know the Lord as their Saviour yet, we pray even tonight may be a night of decision for such. We ask it in the Saviour's name.